love obviously coming to visit Cape Town. We love the Cape Town Church. We love the city. It's just so good to be able to be with all of you guys today. And of course, it's been a fun week. Down here in Cape Town, we're able to celebrate my dad's 90th birthday together this week. And my daughter turned 19, so she is now growing up, big and strong and amazing. So it's just been sort of fun to be able to be here and enjoy being in Cape Town. So we are going to be talking about core fears, and Vanna asked us to teach this. It's more of a workshop than it is really a sermon, so there's some interaction here. So if you're visiting for the first time, this is a little different to what we normally do on a Sunday here, but you'll be filling out a little form later and figuring out what are your core fears, because we have an interesting relationship with our fears. We have a love-hate relationship, you know, with fear. We hate fear. We hate feeling fear. You get this sort of nauseous feeling in your stomach, right, when you're afraid of something. There's a like, I ate a bad samosa type feeling, right? We have that feeling that goes on there. Sometimes we sweat even though it's cold. I mean, you start perspiring automatically. You get paralyzed from fear. That's what happens when I drive and my wife is in the passenger seat. She just freezes up at times, all right? You know, we lose control of our organs. We have this hate relationship with fear. And yet at the same time, we love fear. We actually go watch scary movies. We get our friends around and say, let's watch a horror movie. For example, how many people have gone to watch these horrifying movies? I mean, Freddy Krueger, like number 12 now, is out or something, all right? Scream, 1, 2, 3. I mean, you just keep screaming. Final Destination. I don't know if any of you guys saw Final Destination. I mean, it's terrifying, all right? These guys escape death. That's what happens in like the opening scene of the movie. For whatever reason, they escape death. And then death chases them the whole movie. I mean, in every situation, death is trying to catch up with them. And one by one, they get picked off by death. I mean, it's terrifying. Why do we go watch this stuff? We even go to rides where we pay to get afraid. And sometimes even pass out from our fear. Look at this guy here. He gets on a slingshot. You guys ever seen a slingshot before? It sort of springs you up in the air. And look what happens to this chap on the slingshot.
You know I might do it again, too.
But that doesn't sound like that's good for you, okay? I mean, he's awake, he's out, okay? He's awake, he passes out. I mean, over and over and over again. I mean, it's a weird thing. We have a crazy relationship with fear, all right? We know that fear helps us at times, and that fear actually plays a positive role in keeping us from doing dumb things, like maybe even going on that ride, all right? But, you know, it also prevents us from doing the right thing at times. Our fear holds us back, and there's nothing wrong with feeling afraid. The feeling is not wrong in itself. It's what it produces in us that's the problem. Jesus had a lot of things to say about fear. Look in Luke chapter 12. Open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. All right, Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your heads are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. You know, Jesus here is speaking, and he's speaking to his followers, and he says, do not be afraid. Do not give way to fear. He says, particularly, do not fear people, that really all they can do to you is physical. They can only physically harm you. They cannot harm you spiritually. Now, he says, now, there is something you should be afraid of, okay? It's not that you should, there's no fear involved in your life. He said, everyone should fear God. Because God has the power to decide on our eternal destiny. That's an important person or important being to be afraid. He says, but don't fear life. Don't fear things in this world. He says, you know, you are worth much more to God than many sparrows. Now, the Message translation actually says this, translates the passage like this. It says, true, they, people, can kill you. But then, what can they do? There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. Now, if you carry on reading through Luke chapter 12, nine times in this chapter, Jesus talks about fear and how bad fear is for us, and how it prevents us from doing the right thing, how it prevents us from taking spiritual choices and making moral choices, courageous moral choices. One Bible scholar actually said there are 365 verses in the Bible where God encourages us not to give way to our fears. Enough for one passage every day. Okay? Because that's how often we need encouragement to live our lives by faith and not by fear. You know, fear has a funny impact on us. Any of you ever seen this picture before? Okay? This is a famous picture, and of course, it's in the desert, and we see these camels, and you can see these pictures of these camels. But what happens is, as you get closer to the picture, you realize those are actually not the camels themselves. That is the camel. It's a tiny little dot there, but that is its shadow. And the shadow that it casts is five times the size of the actual animal itself. And that's because that's the effect, in many ways, in a parable, it's the effect that fear has on us. Fear exaggerates situations. Fear affects the way we perceive situations. It makes us untrusting of certain situations. It makes us suspicious. It distorts our perception. It magnifies things that are innocent, and they become something sinister. Fear has a very bad effect in our lives in many ways. And we're going to look at another passage before we get into the workshop here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And you'll see what fear does to these guys. 1 Samuel 13, now this is a time in Israel's history where they've taken over the promised land, they've had some amazing victories as a country, but Saul is now leading them, and he goes into battle, and in 1 Samuel 13, verse 5, it says this, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. And when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, now just pause there for a second. So here we have a situation in Israel. They've got a huge army coming against them. Israel sees this problem. They've been here before. They've faced armies much greater than themselves. And it says they see the situation is critical. They see this army. Now, what we wish the next few verses said was they got down on their knees, they prayed for courage, and they faced their enemies with faith. That's what we wish the Bible says. But look what the Bible actually says, how they respond. It says there, verse 6, when the men of Israel saw the situation was critical, the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and in thickets and amongst the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal with all the troops with him, quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done, asked Samuel? Again, just pause there. You know, Israel's in trouble. They've got the superior army against them. Instead of turning to God to get their help with fear, what happens is they panic. I mean, these guys are hiding, are hiding. They're running away. They're hiding in caves. They're going to thickets. They're finding big, you know, sets of bushes to hide in. They're terrified. They're even running across the Jordan River. The Jordan, which brought them into the promised land, they're crossing the Jordan. They're so afraid. You know, you read on, and what happens is Saul, is so afraid, he offers an offering to God that he's not allowed to offer, and that becomes the straw that breaks the camel's back, and God actually comes and says, look, dude, I'm actually taking away the kingship of Israel from you. You can no longer be my king because you do not live by faith. You are captured by your fear. Fear makes us irrational, makes bad decisions. Panic. We don't think clearly. We hide. We run away. We blame. It produces all kinds of bad fruit in our lives. And it's not the feeling of fear that God is concerned with. Every one of us is designed to feel fear, but it's the actions and the reactions to fear that is a problem. My wife is going to share with you some things about this.
Amen. It is wonderful to be here and to see so many familiar faces. But, you know, I'm so happy to be able to come down to Cape Town and share with you this core fears. It's something that's really actually changed our lives, I would say, and helped so many people in Joburg. And so what happened is, I'll tell you how we started figuring out this core fears is, what happened was, generally I am not a very sensitive person in the sense of I don't get offended very easily, okay? You know, I'm able to sort of say, oh, I'm sure you're just having a bad day or whatever, you know, and don't take it too personally. But what happened was I was standing in a meeting, and this woman came up to me, and she had long red nails, and she was angry with me for something. And so she came up to me, and she wanted to tell me what she was angry. So she started expressing how she was feeling. So I was, you know, trying to be polite and listen, and I really can't remember what she was telling me about. But after a while, what she started to do, because maybe she recognized that I wasn't really getting what she was saying, she started to point her finger in my face. And now she was going like this. And again, to this day, I don't know what she was upset about. But what happened was what I started to see from the corner of my eye was her children walking up to her. They could see what was happening, and they went, ooh, like this, and they ran away. So there I am standing, and this woman is just going at me. Then I see other people looking. You know when that happens. Other people are looking like, what is going on over there? And, you know, I'm trying to be really calm. I have no idea what she... At that stage, my brain completely blanked out, and I didn't know what. All I could see was this finger and her being really upset with me. And so, you know, I was... You know, amen, God worked, and I was able to walk away and be calm and not say anything. But you know what happened? It's one of those arguments you have with someone where you go over it in the shower again and again and again, and who did that person think they are? And who did, you have you ever had an argument like that where you're arguing with yourself in the shower and you win the argument every time? Those are brilliant arguments. But anyway, so what happened was I started... Normally, I can just say, sure, that person must have had a bad day. But this one, I couldn't. I couldn't just, sure, this person had a bad day. It started to really bug me. And so what would happen is when I would get, now, she was going to church with me, okay, so that's a problem. So now what would happen is I would come to church, and I would notice she's standing there, and so then what I would do is go and stand there. In fact, I was starting to watch, where is she, and I don't want to be around her. And it wasn't that I was mean or rude, but what I just didn't want anything to do with her. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to speak to you. If she said hello, I would say hello. And you know, so sometimes you can be polite like that. But now what happened is 2 weeks were going on. And now I was starting to get more and more angry and more ticked off with this. How could she speak to me like that? And I started to consume my quiet times. You know when you start setting out, love, love, don't hate. And I'm thinking, come on, this is becoming all consuming. And so I begged God, and I said, please, can you just help me to figure out what is going on? And it was amazing. I got to read a book by Gary Smalley. Now, he's a psychologist, a Christian psychologist in America. And he introduces this whole concept of the core fears. And so I went through this thing on what the core fears are. And I realized, and this is a real shocker for me, especially given what Justin and I do for a living, my core fear is public humiliation. To be embarrassed publicly. And my reaction is to take revenge. Now, I might not take revenge like I'm coming after you with a gun, but you know, we all know how we can take revenge on someone without them even knowing. It's like you give them the cold treatment, but you're really polite at the same time. And so what was happening is I was taking revenge on her. I was going to get her back for what she did to me because she had humiliated me. And I was so blown away that that's my core fear, is to be publicly humiliated. But it also started making sense because, you know, I love my kids, but sometimes I'll be speaking to someone and they would come up and one of them would say, oh, your hair looks a bit strange. Anyway, Mom, do you have money or whatever? Now, in front of everyone, they've said something about my hair. So now I'm feeling embarrassed. And then when we get home, now I'm getting upset with them. And I don't know why I'm upset. It's because your room is not tidy. But it's actually because I feel offended. And so now I'm getting revenge. You know, we thought, wow, this is something amazing. And we decided, why don't we do it in marriage counseling? And so we had a couple. And we sat down. We did this quiz with them. And we said to them, what are your core fears? And it was amazing because the guy's core fear is to be rejected. And when he feels rejected, he blames. Now, his wife's core fear is to be unfairly judged. Okay, so she's being unfairly judged. When she feels unfairly judged, she withdraws. So here, you can imagine this marriage situation. So here he is. Now, he's feeling rejected. So what he does is he goes in and starts blaming her. Then she feels unfairly judged, so she withdraws, which makes him feel more rejected, which means he blames more, which means, and so the circle goes on. You know, we've been counseling this couple for maybe 20 years, and this was a complete breakthrough. It felt like we were cycling back to the same thing over and over and over again. And finally, we were able to shed light on this is the thing. This is the reason why you keep these cycles going. And it was actually incredibly helpful. You know, we started developing workshops around this, and it was amazing. This one workshop we had, we were doing this workshop about these things, and this guy just stood up in the middle of the workshop. He said, "Now I get it." And we were all like, "Oh, that's great. What are you talking about?" He said, "You know, I don't mind being criticized. But what happened is my boss sent me an email where she was criticizing me, and she CC'd a few other people. And I have felt so furious with her, and I couldn't figure out why." And he's like, "My core fear is public humiliation. I would have been fine if she had just sent it straight to me because I could take it. But the fact that she included other people really triggered me." And so today, I want to ask you, are you ready to learn about what your core fear is?
Come on.
Are we game? Are you up for it? Okay, so I'm going to ask the ushers if you can hand out this core fear pamphlet. And we're going to go through it together, so please don't read it through and figure it out. If you can, if you've got a pen, borrow a pen from someone. All right. Does everybody have one now? Okay. All right. Now, we're going to go through this together. So I know you're all reading. Stop. Stop it. We're going to go through it together. All right. So the most important thing about this, in order for this to be the most accurate, is you have to find a conflict. I want you to think of any conflict that you've had. It can even be with a stranger. It's a conflict maybe with your spouse, or with your sister, or your brother, or a friend, or a teacher, or a work colleague, or your boss, or literally someone you bumped into at the shops. But the most important thing is when you think about this conflict, you can even feel it. You know when you, right now, that the hairs on the back of your head go up a bit, and you're like, "Oh, that was so irritating." That's the conflict I want you to find. So I'm going to wait until everybody has a conflict that you can remember. If you don't have a conflict, that's another problem. It doesn't even have, they don't even have to know that you're fighting with them. It's just a situation that really, really bothered you, that really pressed your buttons. When you think about it, it's very negative. Yes. Wow. You've really grown with your core fears. No, just one. Find the one that's the most like, when you think about it.
So just so you know, what happens is you do have a slightly different core fear in different situations. So sometimes my core fear in our relationship is different than what it is in a work environment, all right? So you'll find it, but just for today's exercise, just pick the one that produces the deepest feelings in you, and then later on you can, you know, you can expand it a bit.
Okay, Does everyone have a situation? Does anyone not have a situation? Don't put up your hand if you do. It'll be embarrassing. No. Does everyone have a situation? Okay, great. All right. That's awesome, guys. That's awesome. Okay. Number two, what you're going to do is identify how this conflict or the situation made you feel. So I want you to do is tick all the blocks that apply. So when you read all those words and whichever of those words apply to that situation, how did it make you feel? Okay, so we've done that. All right, number two. Okay, number three. Now we're going on to section number three. It's identify your fears. How did this conflict make you feel about yourself? What does this conflict say about you and your feelings? So what I want you to do with this one is tick the top two. And maybe you feel every one of these things, but can you just tick the top two? Okay, has everybody got two? All right, so you got your top two. All right, great. Number four, identify your reaction. Okay, so what do you do when you feel what you've just described in number three? Okay, so like let's say if your one was rejected. So what do you do when you feel rejected? How do you react with that feeling? And so again, now with this one, with the reactions, it goes, it's down three pages. It also goes onto the back of the form. Again, I want you to just pick the top two. It might be more, just pick the top two. All right, has everyone picked up the top two? Anyone still need time? All right, so then we're going to go on to number five. And it says three things there, but we'll just put two. The answers that you put in number three are actually your core fears. So you can put down in number five what your two core fears are based on answer of number three. And then in number six, the answer to your how you react when your core fear is triggered is in number four. So you can put down those two reactions on point number six. All right, so I don't know about you, but for some of us, you might be very surprised at what your core fear is. Some of us are like, yeah, I knew that about myself, okay? But others, I was completely surprised that public humiliation was my core fear and that my reaction was to take revenge and to, I'll get you back for that, you know, to be passive aggressive. And this is the most important thing about this, is actually not your core fear, it's actually the way you react is actually the more important thing. Because it's in the way you react that you can become self-aware. So what would happen with me is the minute I start feeling like I want to take revenge on anyone, including my poor husband or anybody else, okay, the minute I start feeling that, rather than acting on it, what I'm able to do is stop and say, okay, wait a minute, when did I feel humiliated? And I'm able to go and deal with the actual issue. You know, I was speaking to a woman who becomes extremely angry, like really angry and will actually yell at someone and get angry and upset. And we did this. And what she realized is her core fear is to feel helpless. And her reaction is to just become super angry. That's the way she deals with it. And the great thing is now what she was telling me is that every time now when she wants to become super angry and become aggressive, rather than giving in, she's able to stop and say, wait a minute, okay, rather than acting this way, what am I feeling helpless about? Is it something to do with my children? Is it something to do with my husband? Is it something to do with the future? Is it some? And then she's able to now deal with that rather than just react. And so the thing that is super helpful is, as you go through it, is when you start to notice yourself reacting, I want you to take 1 minute to stop and look at your core fear and say, how has this been triggered? And rather deal with that than the reaction. Amen? Amen.
All right, super. You know, the other thing, of course, is it helps you so much in relationships and knowing, you know, and understanding each other. So, you know, Irene and I would have these conflicts over these years on marriage topics. And, you know, my wife is as she said, you know, she's in a work environment, as a church minister, you know, she's not super sensitive, doesn't take things personally. But in a home environment, she's very sensitive and takes things very, you know, it's a very sensitive issue. And so she'll come up and she'll say, Jay, we need to talk. Now, Now, what that immediately does for me is it's like, oh, I'm in trouble here. You know, I've done something wrong. Okay, she's unhappy about something. And my immediate reaction is sort of defensiveness. You know, I'm already on the defense because she's gonna blame me for something in our family environment or what have you. And so, you know, we started realizing that this is how we kind of trigger each other is through this. And so Irene started learning, all right, that the best way to introduce those conversations is, okay, so Jay, I'm not blaming you. All right. However, we need to talk about blah, blah, blah. And immediately my defensiveness comes down. I'm okay. All right. This is a reasonable conversation here. You know, this is okay. And what I'm able to do is if she doesn't introduce it nicely, which she does sometimes and does others, all right, I'm able to realize, hang on a second. This is not about me. This is my wife is feeling afraid about something. She's feeling afraid of the future here. I don't need to be defensive here. What I need to do is comfort her because there's a fear that she's feeling that she needs comfort on. And so when you're able to create that space between something that triggers you and your reaction to it, it changes your life. It changes how you interact in a marriage. It changes the way in which you're able to process fear and being triggered, even in work environments. So here's the very cool thing. Jesus faced all of these things. Jesus faced all of these fears we've talked about. Literally everything on the list here, you will see Jesus gone through. I mean, you talk about feeling rejected. This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus. And it says here, you know, Isaiah 53 verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. This is what Jesus felt. He felt rejected by us as people. I mean, those temptations are all there, but he never reacted in a bad way. Look at what else he felt. He felt abandoned. Think about Matthew 27, okay? And it says here, it's about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I talk about feeling abandoned. I mean, here he is feeling abandoned by his own Father in heaven, okay? He's feeling that, at that moment. What about disconnected? Psalm 22 says here, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Again, disconnected from his Father in heaven. The moment that he actually needed God the most, all right, the sins of all mankind came upon him, and he felt completely disconnected from the one relationship he had never felt any form of disconnect before. What about inadequate or defective, like a failure? Again, Psalm 22. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in them. Again, another prophetic psalm here. But talk about feeling defective or like a failure. This is exactly what Jesus was feeling at the cross. How about helpless or unloved or worthless? Psalm 69, verse 19. Says, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All of my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart. It has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. What about inferior or invalidated or humiliated? Well, Matthew 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. I mean, talk about feeling humiliated. These are your the creation, the people you're coming to save, and they're mocking you. I mean, they're blindfolding you, hitting you, and then say, you're a prophet, tell me who hit you. I mean, it's the most humiliating thing ever. How about cheated? Isaiah 53, verse 7 to 9. Says he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet they never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people, and he was buried like a criminal. What about unaccepted? Mark 6, verse 1. It says, Jesus left and went to his hometown. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? And what's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, amongst his relatives, and his own home. I mean, here is Jesus in the very town he grew up, and they don't accept him for who he is. How about unfairly judged? Okay, John 10, verse 20. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Again, here is the Messiah coming down, teaching truth, helping people find meaning in life. And people's response is, this guy's mad. He's crazy. I think he has a demon inside of him. I mean, talk about unfair judgment. That's what Jesus faced. How about ignored? Matthew 15, verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Insignificant. John 15, verse 8, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. The point is, Jesus faces all these core fears that you and I face in our lives. He faced them all in every situation. There was none that he bypassed, all right? And yet, he never reacted, all right, by being hurt or unfairly judged or unaccepted or cheated or humiliated. He never reacted with all the bad reactions that we have, all right? He faced those fears, but he never withdrew. He never yelled. He never had a fit of rage. He never tried to earn people's acceptance harder and harder. He never started thinking negatively about people or about God. He never blamed, exaggerated, threw tantrums, denied what was happening. He didn't become defensive or clingy. He didn't try to do everything for everyone or try to fix everyone. He didn't act out with any kind of drugs or sexually or food or alcohol or money. He never complained. He never became manipulative. He never became numb to those around him or laugh him off. He wasn't sarcastic or indifferent. He didn't neglect himself or take revenge. He never gave up hope or stopped believing in us and loving us. He forgave those who hurt him. He did not hold a grudge, and his heart never became bitter. His relationship with God never faltered. Talk about a perfect example for you and I how to deal with our core fears. And the thing is, oftentimes, you know, when our core fear is triggered, our reaction almost feels, out of our control. When someone pushes your buttons in traffic and you're driving along and they cut you off and you're just like, how could they? There's an innate reaction that we have that feels like we don't have control. But here's the thing is, we do have control. We do have, when you realize, hang on a second here, and you take a step back from that emotion, you realize, okay, something's being pushed in me, my core fear of being taken advantage of or cheated. This guy just cut in front of me, man. I'm going to be, how dare he? He should wait in the queue, and you can get upset. It may have been me who pushed in front of you in the queue this morning. I don't know, all right? But you know those reactions that you have, when you realize that's my core fear being pressed, okay, then you can actually distance yourself from that emotion and say, okay, I don't have to react badly right now. I don't have to get upset. I don't have to respond in a bad way. That insight, that wisdom, that insight, that self-awareness creates, it creates a buffer between the fear that we're feeling and the way in which we react. It really changes you. It's changed our marriage. It's changed my working relationship with different people that I realize, okay, he's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to do something silly. He's just pushing a button in me that it's me. It's something inside of me that I need to understand. And so here's the thing that we want to propose to you is that you can be completely different in the way you react to your fears. That you and I can be like Jesus, that you and I can go through life and not be on this very short fuse of frustration or anger or some sort of a withdrawal from people that hurt us, and that we can be just like Jesus. I hope this has helped. I hope this has been something that is beneficial to all of us. Let's say a prayer together right now. Amen. Holy Father, thank you so much that we can learn so much about ourselves, that your scriptures give us insight into ourselves, and that, Father, we can be like your Son. and that we can feel fear, we can feel anxiety, we can feel all those emotions, but we just don't react in the negative ways that our sinful nature wants us to react. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be more like him and to be able to have that self-control, that self-awareness and that love for you, that you are our security, that we don't need to be triggered by other people, because our security lies in you, and we know that you love us unconditionally, that you love us through the ups and downs in life, and that provides an anchor for our souls. Help us to overcome our fears and live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.